1 Corinthians 9, from verse 1 to verse 14. You cannot miss the defensive tone of this passage. Paul is responding to something, he's defending himself, and he's doing so by, as it were, going over onto the attack. But clearly, he feels under threat. Let me just read the words. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. It's very clear that this man is under attack, under threat. And it's quite clear, too, what it's about. People are really probing into this and questioning whether or not this man is an apostle. You can hear it in his voice. I may not be an apostle to others. They may say I'm not an apostle, but surely you at Corinth, you must say, no, this man is an apostle. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. A seal is a mark of authentication, a proof of the verification of the reality of the claim. This man was an apostle. The Corinthians were the living proof of it. Look at the fruit of his ministry. He'd seen Christ Jesus our Lord. Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Am I not an apostle? Don't I have the signs and marks and gifts and graces of an apostle? Surely, if others question me, you won't. And of course, we don't have to guess. Verse 3. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. There were those who were criticizing him and judging him. Now, who are these? Well, some are at Corinth themselves. Some of the Corinthians themselves. In the early chapters, Paul has dealt with this. You arrogant Corinthians, you have your rules of rhetoric and eloquence and philosophy, and you demand that I come up to it. And he's responded to it. I'm not going to do it. You can demand this. You can demand this. The others, the Jews, the Greeks, they can all demand what they want. But I am determined. I am resolved. I have my mind made up. I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. But there's something deeper here. The second letter will expand on it very much. In fact, the second letter is written with this as its purpose, to deal with men who were coming into the churches and criticizing the apostles. They were Judaizers. They were legal men. They were law preachers. You must come under the law, they were saying. And Paul writes the second letter to deal with this. Chapter 3, for example. He challenges these teachers. It's our ministry, the New Covenant ministry, that's the real ministry. We are the real ministers of God. We have the proof of it. And later in that book, too, he will go into great detail about this. But here we have it. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me, and so on. Clearly they were saying, this man has no rights. This man is an upstart. This man is, they would say, I suppose, false. Defective, perhaps. Paul argues back, don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us? Believing wife, you notice, we've seen that already. If a man marries, he should marry another believer. Don't we have the right to be married as the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? What is he talking about? Well, it's very clear, as he will make abundantly plain in verse 12. We'll put up with anything, he says, rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. This man was entirely eaten up with Christ. There's nothing here about celibacy and all that sort of stuff. But this man is so consumed with preaching the gospel of Christ, and he's so suffering for the gospel, and so traveling for the gospel, and devoting his life to the gospel, he doesn't have time to look after himself or enjoy all the common fruits of a normal life. But because he's done that, he is despised and thought to be inadequate, and his teaching is called into question, and his ministry is rejected. And Paul argues back here, and he lays down a principle. Those who labor in the gospel, those who deny themselves for the sake of Christ, are to be honored, not criticized. They are to be supported. And Paul argues from verse 7 and on, from everyday life, commercial life, ordinary life. Soldiers, they go to war, they're paid their wages. Vine dressers work for the vine owner, but they get paid their wages. The shepherd, the stockman, he looks after the flock, he looks after the animals, but he's fed, he drinks the milk. Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say it? Now there's a bit of iron in the velvet glove. What do I mean? This is the issue, of course, the law, the law. And we get that today, don't we? We must be under the law. And what they mean by that when they say it, I don't know about these teachers here, but certainly today what they mean is the moral law, as they call it. That's a made-up invention of man. It's not a scriptural term at all. That they restrict the law to the Ten Commandments, or at least nine of them. Again, entirely without any biblical warrant. The law is the law. The whole over 600 commands, for a start. And Paul says, doesn't the law say the same thing? He was being attacked on the law. And I say the same to the law teachers today. Doesn't the law say the same thing? That's what Paul says. And what do you mean by the law? He doesn't quote the Ten Commandments. He quotes the muzzling of an ox while it's treading out the corn. Well, what's this to prove? You feed an ox when he's treading out the corn. Well, what's that? Well, it's just Paul. It's the principle, isn't it? Preachers should be fed. Vine dressers are fed. Shepherds are fed. Soldiers are fed. The law says it. You see, when the ploughman ploughs, when the thresher threshes, they do so, he said, in hope. They don't do it just for the fun of it. They may enjoy their work. Let's hope they do. But they're doing it for wages. Romans 6 makes this very clear. Romans 4 makes this very clear. And 6, wages are wages. And they're earned and they're deserved. Gifts are gifts. Undeserved, but free gifts. And Paul raises the standard here. He applies it to himself. Verse 11, we have sown spiritual seed among you. Is it too much if we reap material harvest from you? In other words, those who preach the gospel should be maintained. The law says it. Every other walk of life has it. He's not talking about making a career. He's not talking about raising up tremendous salaries here. The illustrations he uses are cowherds bending under the cow, under the sheep to milk. Threshers, reapers, sowers, plowers. He's come down to the lowest of the pile, if you like. He hasn't gone to the directorships. He hasn't gone to the prince's houses. He's talking about the least. A friend of mine, when he was a young man, was a rosebudder. That is to say, he worked with a partner, an assistant, and he would slit the bark of the stalk, the root of the rosebud, and he would insert the bud of a special rose that they wanted to grow. He would slit the bark, insert the bud very carefully, bind it with raffia to let the bud graft on to the stalk, and then you'd get the new rose. You'd have a wild rose stalk, the root for the vicar, but you'd have the glorious bloom from this bud. Now, budding was done in the heat of the summer, And this man and his assistant would be crawling over the ground as they were down at ground level, slitting in the heat these buds and slipping them in, quickly buying them a raffia. But it was a skilled job, but it was right down on the ground, you see. And that's the illustration that Paul is using. Reapers, threshers, ploughers, down on the ground. Not the great conglomerate bosses, the directorships. Nothing here about careers. But it is all right. It is a privilege to serve in the gospel. But gospel laborers are worthy of their hire. But Paul says we did not use that right. And because we haven't used it, because we haven't drawn on it, on the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ, verse 12. And for that, we're sneered at and criticized. And Paul comes back again, going back to the old covenant again, using the old covenant as a paradigm, as an illustration, not as a rule for the believer, but as a paradigm, an illustration, a model. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple? And those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? The priests did, the Levites did. The old covenant was very full on the provision for the Levites and the priests. In the same way in the gospel, in the new covenant. The Lord has commanded, it's a rule and law of Christ, that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. We're not talking about careers again, I say. We're not talking about multinational mega salaries. We're not talking about that. We're talking about sustenance, support, decent support. I have not used any of these rights. I didn't use this right. But the right is there. You see what makes Paul tick, though. He will endure anything for the sake of Christ and the gospel of Christ. Men can sneer at him. Men can look down upon him. He's willing to become one of the lowest of the low. The scum, he says in one place. The offscouring. The last in the column. He's already said it. But it doesn't matter. I'm going to preach the gospel, and nothing is going to prevent me. But he's crying out here in defense, not only for himself, but for all the generations to follow. The principle is, while we're not talking about mega careers and greatness and massive salaries and luxury, we are talking about sustenance. But the preacher of the gospel is willing to become nothing in the eyes of men, that he may exalt the name and person and the merit of Jesus Christ. We put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. And this man is so consumed with Christ, he even goes the extra mile. He's lost the opportunity to marry. He won't settle down. He can't have a home or a house. He's a nomad. He's in prison very often. He's being attacked here, there and everywhere. He doesn't complain about that. In fact, he glories in it, that he might serve Christ in his gospel. Brother and sister, those of us who are trying to labor for Christ, those who are trying to labor, in a sense, devotedly to Christ in a daily basis, let us go on, whatever we have to endure for the sake of Christ. But those of us who are in employment and are happily settled and stable in our income and so on, can we not do all that's within our power, and it's our duty to and our privilege to support those who really labor in the gospel, not to give them a sinecure, but to give them support so that they truly might labor for Christ. The old covenant servants, the Levites, the priests, they were supported. But can we not see in the new covenant that those who truly labor exalting Christ may not have the burden of worrying over their daily sustenance? And may we pray for them and support them and not criticize them, but encourage them. I say it again, because I know it's so easily misunderstood. There's nothing here to support or encourage that worldliness, that carnality, that excessive income that comes from the mega stars. No, to the mega stars. No. We're talking about the reapers and the sowers and the crawlers over the ground, servants of Jesus Christ. And where we find true servants of Christ, who exalt Christ by preaching the gospel of Christ and doing all they can to declare and proclaim Christ to sinners and to saints, let us encourage them, support them, pray for them, and be all their encouragement for the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Amen.